Hello, friend, and thank you for joining us for the Andrews Memorial Baptist Hour, coming to you from Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, located at 301 West Elm Street in Graham, North Carolina. We invite you to join us in person for our worship services beginning on Sundays at 10 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. If you're unable to join us in person, we invite you to watch us online for our Andrews Memorial Baptist live stream at andrewsmemorial.org. We gather today in the name of Jesus to worship Jesus at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, loving our God, loving our neighbors.
I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Crown of thorns, the spear deep in his side, and the pain should have been mine. The rusty nails were meant for me. Oh, yet Christ took them and let me go free. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place.
Yes, praise God. It's good to be at God's house today. Good to see you here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church. We're glad you're with us. If you're tuned in our way, we're glad that you're with us today also. Let's worship the Lord today. That song, I Should Have Been Crucified, we all can sing that, so to speak, for our lives, because Jesus let us go free and he took our place, didn't he? Praise the Lord today. We're going to do our prayer in just a moment. Let me give you these prayer requests. Brother Thomas Gathings, would you come lead us in prayer this morning? Do you have prayer requests today by an uplifted hand, someone spoken to the Lord? Let's do pray one for another. And also, I was supposed to add Deborah Oakley to the prayer list. She's had a heart attack, so let's pray for this other person too, okay? Pray for service day as Brother Thomas leads us.
Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be back in thy house to hear the preaching and teaching and songs of Zion. Pray, God, that you, thy word may touch each heart here today. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray, God, that you will encourage them to walk closer to thee. Lord, if there's one lost and undone, the day might be the day that they will surrender their lives to thee, Lord. Thank you for your love and mercy throughout each day. Thank you for the cross, what you did on Calvary for each one of us. Lord, we pray, Lord, for so many sick and bed of affliction. God, we pray for you. You'll touch each one of us' lives, Lord. The prayer list is long, but Lord, we know that without a shadow of a doubt that you know each individual, what their needs are. Pray, God, that you'll be merciful to them, Lord. Touch their bodies if it's thy precious will. Be with Pastor Brandon. Lord, he stand before us today. Pray, God, that you'll bless him. Encourage his heart too, Lord, to go forth bringing honor and glory to thee. We love you. Thank you. In Christ's sweet name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, and would you join me now as we read from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, the account of the resurrection. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then Peter arose and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we praise thy holy name that we could be here today. Lord, we thank you for your salvation that you generously, graciously give to us. And Lord God, I pray that if there's anybody here today that does not know thee as Savior, Lord, today could be a good day of salvation for them, because it's a day we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, who we know gave his life, suffered and sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary, doing the will of God the Father. But he didn't stay there. He got put in the tomb. And today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, which shows us that we have eternal life if we just trust and believe in him. Lord, help us to do that today. Help us do that every day of our life, to believe in you, to trust in you. Lord, there's a lot of things that cross our paths. Lord, there's many that's on the prayer list today. Lord, there's many that would love to be in the house of God today, but they can't because of circumstance of life. But Lord, I pray you to help them to keep trusting in you and help us to trust in you. Lord, even coming to church every week, sometimes it's hard during the week to trust in you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be thy faithful people today, showing forth to the people round about us who you are and what you've done in our lives. Now, Lord, I pray you be with the pastor today. Be with the people today. Help us to worship in all aspects of the service. Right now, I pray that you be with us. Help us worship in the offering. Let the offering be used for honor and glory, Lord God Almighty. Lift up the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord for listening to that today. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. How many of you believe the next time he comes, he's coming again? How many of you believe that? I believe that today. Praise the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus can help us to understand and know that better, can't it? Praise God. The next time he comes, let's sing out and worship the Lord in this song today.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his Father that his fame would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today. But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a cavalry. Next time he comes, we'll begin eternity. And when he comes again, he'll be coming for me.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated, church.
This morning we've got another special for our service, and it is the reason why we gather every Sunday, the significance of today, to celebrate, to worship the risen Savior, our God, our Lord Jesus. The song is entitled, Behold Our God.
Has held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand.
Kings and nations tremble at his voice, all creation rises to rejoice.
Behold, adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Behold Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words?
Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I, starting out today, thinking about what a miraculous occasion that we gather and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It's the story of Jesus who goes to the cross at the beginning of the weekend. He dies in your place, in my place, on that cross of Calvary. He was placed in a tomb, and for 3 days, the disciples lived in anguish and agony and despair, thinking that all hope was lost. But on the third day, when they arrive at the tomb, they find the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen, and he is alive. I think about miracles, and sometimes miracles are big obstacles to a lot of people. I was reading, getting ready for the message this week. There were some ideas and some recommendations that people were giving, and frankly, some really bad advice. If you want to encourage people or keep from discouraging people from coming back to your church, don't mention anything about the resurrection. Don't say anything about Calvary, because those are things that bum people out and they don't want to hear anything heavy or depressing. They just need something to lift their spirits. But I cannot find anything more uplifting than the message of the risen Savior. And we stand this morning at an empty tomb, and we look in Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to see the obstacle at the tomb. This is our big idea. We'll look at this, and then we'll be done. And our big idea is the resurrection requires a response. Would you join me in prayer as we go to the Lord at this time? Oh, Lord, we come to you today and we lift up your name and we celebrate. We are humbled that, Lord, you have risen from the grave. That the story did not end at the cross. That the story for us as believers was a story that was told. And it's not just the story, it's the message of hope. That you came down from the portals of glory and you took our flesh upon you. You took our sins on you at the cross. You died. You were buried, but you rose again the third day. Lord, it has made an impact in each and every one of our lives in this room that name you as Savior. It is an encounter that every man must resolve before we leave this place and this planet. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the grace that has appeared to us, to the grace and the generosity of your sacrifice, and for the hope that's in you. Oh, Lord, help us to see you. Know where it leads us to as we look to the count of your resurrection this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I mentioned miracles at the beginning of the message just a moment ago because I think that is probably one of the biggest hang-ups that people today deal with. I think about the history of our church and the history of our ministries. Brother John Layton oftentimes will tell me, he'll say, "Have I ever told you about that miracle ministry at Camp Deer Lake?" He's told me many times that story about how it all came together. But I know that the story of the miracles are kept out there at a property in Hall River. The story in this room that's representative of the miracle of Jesus saving our souls and our hearts and delivering us from our sin and setting us free. And it's these obstacles that people have that I want to address this morning. Because there are other obstacles at the tomb other than just the tombstone that sealed the place where Jesus was laid. So this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about miracles as we open. What's your response to this statement? I believe in miracles. Anybody here believe in miracles? I'm looking at a woman back there sitting beside her parents, and it is a miracle that I'm married today. By the grace of God and the forgiveness of my wife, that I am still married to this day. I don't mean to make light of miracles, but it's something that we need to address and something that we need to look at. Because we live in a day where people are, and it's been going on since the beginning. People discount, do not believe in miracles. Do you? The two obstacles that we often hear about miracles are, I've never experienced a miracle, so it must not have happened. As though experience is what we use to certify whether an event is truly miraculous or not. And then, when we sit down and try to reason away what a miracle looks like through the logic and the noodle that God has given us, how it is that two people can look at the same event, one takes away the seeing the hand of God at work in a circumstance, and the other person dismisses it as just a random act of chance. I want to address these two obstacles right now. The obstacle of experience, the obstacle of logic. Because the experiential aspect of denying miracles comes from, well, we're just applying what we have available to us to determine whether something is real or not. God's given us five senses. It's what our heart uses to discern, and it's what we call our feelings, our sense of touch, our sense of smell, our sense of taste, our hearing, and our sight. I'm standing in a room tonight, this morning, and I will say our hearing and our sight. I'm wearing new glasses this morning because my sight is going. You may be in this room this morning and your hearing may be going. You may have lost your sense of taste in your mouth. You may have a diminished sense of smell. And because of calluses on your hands, you may not be able to feel the way you used to feel. I use the five senses as a reminder that you and I use our input sources to determine how we feel about something. Is it cold in here this morning or is it warm? Is it comfortable? Could I see your hands? Can you touch? You're comfortable? Yeah. All right. How does it smell in here this morning? Okay. If it smells, move over from the person sitting next to you. Maybe it'll get a little bit better. The taste. Does my tie look... Oh, no. That's the wrong kind of taste. The sense of hearing, the sense of sight. The problem with our feelings is that we oftentimes will use our feelings to make or break us, whether we act or whether we don't act. I think that the big objections that we have to approaching a circumstance or looking at a miracle is that we refuse to accept something as miraculous because, well, there's a problem of pain. Every one of us in here has dealt with and experienced pain in our life. And the question that we have when we look at a circumstance and sometimes there's a feeling that God is so far away from here because I am living in pain and the way I feel right now, how could a good God bring this upon me? Why is there suffering? Why is there grief in this world? Maybe you've experienced a profound sense of loss at the loss of a loved one, and our grief keeps us, holds us slave and holds us in bondage. And then on the flip side of that, it's our desires and it's our appetites that we act on that pull us away from the truth. Either I'm in a place that it just hurts too much to act, or I do not want to respond rightly because I want to make choices based upon what I want. My sinful desires pull me away from the truth. And I think when we look at our feelings, the reason why our feelings let us down is because our feelings are so subjective. It's based upon where we are at emotionally, where we're at spiritually, as to whether or not we discern something to be right. Our brain, on the other hand, is where we're talking about the logic that seems to address, or so many people cling to and hang on as the reason why they cannot believe in miracles. When you look at the evidence, there's just too many inconsistencies. This past week, there was a terrible, terrible tragedy. I'm sure you've heard by now of the bridge that collapsed in Maryland. How miraculous that the fatalities weren't as severe as they could have been. That someone was able to intervene, and that the casualties for a bridge that sees some 30,000 travelers a day, tragically, there were 6 lives lost in that tragedy. And it is overwhelming that any life was lost. But I can see, when I look at it, I see the miracle of someone intervening. And I don't find an inconsistency with calling what happened at that bridge a miracle. Sometimes people will look at a miracle and they say, well, you're just misinformed about really what happened. And I think what happens with us as believers is we are quick to say that this is what the Lord has done. But someone who's outside the faith looks at the same circumstance and says, no, you just don't have all of the facts and what's in place. You just don't understand. There's science that has rules for how all of this works. And what you're describing is an illogical inconsistency. You are misinformed because it cannot be. It is impossible. Or it's incompatible with the way I understand the way this world works. I think that's why we call them miracles. Because the event, the circumstance, the moment defies our expectation from what we have experienced and everything that we know. And so when we come to the tomb and we look at the story in Matthew chapter 28, which is not a story, it's the gospel, the empty tomb is something that will lead us or divide us if we rely upon our feelings or rely upon our brains. to get us through it. Because there's problems that we have today that we live with. Truth today seems to be really relative. It is something that has happened in the last 50 years. There's been a shift in an attitude towards the way we approach the truth. That it is really relative to what you see. You live your truth. And our culture is informed by that principle. And we live in a world today, and I'm curious, is the world today more wicked today than it was when you were in your youth? Is the world today more wicked today than it was in Jesus' day? And I'll tell you, sin has ruled and reigned in this world for far too long. And even though the culture seems to be a lot more in our face, and even though perversion is on parade, and even though this world is broken, I want to tell you that the brokenness happened in this world in a garden in the very beginning. The two problems that we have with using our logic, using our feelings to make decisions, is that our feelings are unreliable and our thinking often is biased. You have news sources that you discount, that you won't even look at because you know they come from a biased position. But we all put bias into our view. For an unbeliever, it's really easy just to discount a miracle because you don't believe in God. As a believer, for us, our bias leads us to assume that this is a miracle. And I want to look this morning at the account again, because it's almost as if we could only see and know we would get the whole truth. Can you approach the resurrection this morning with leaving out the miracle of the resurrection? A few weeks ago, I had mentioned Thomas Jefferson in our series here in the Year of Our Lord. I picked up a copy of the Jefferson Bible. You can see this is not a very thick Bible. It is 132 pages. It took me about 20 minutes to read through Jefferson's Bible. For those of you who have a problem with the Bible being too thick or seems like it takes too long to get through it, the Jefferson Bible is amazingly quick read in getting through what Thomas Jefferson determined to be just the important teachings of Jesus. This is what he says in his introduction in the preface of this particular edition. This is a statement that Thomas Jefferson made regarding this, the need of this book. "To the corruptions of Christianity I am indeed opposed, but not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I'm a Christian in the sense, in the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others, ascribing to himself every human excellence and believing he never claimed any other." Thomas Jefferson, April 21st, 1803. And it's that latter part that I have a problem with Thomas Jefferson's summary of Jesus. That he is the example of human excellence, but Jesus himself believed himself to be nothing more than just morally excellent. And what happens here in the Jefferson Bible, and the reason why I mentioned this a few weeks ago, we were headed to here today, it's where the book ends. It's the amazing details that Thomas Jefferson leaves out is the reason why his Bible is so short. He's taken the four Gospels, he's tried to harmonize them, tried to reconcile them, tried to pull out events or statements of Jesus. It's not just limited to the statements of Jesus. There's also scenes and events, like the scene of the woman caught in adultery. There's narrative in here, story of when the woman caught in adultery is brought to Jesus and how the captors are wanting him to lay blame at her and condemn her. And Jesus tells her her sins are forgiven to go and sin no more. That's in here. But it's where Thomas Jefferson ends the book that struck me as overwhelming. I'm going to read you the last sentence in the book. The last section, the last part of the book. This is where the book ends. "Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Do you see it? The story ends with Jesus being placed in a tomb, and that great obstacle of that stone is put in place. And this is where Thomas Jefferson ends the Bible. I love America. I love how we started and what we were founded upon and the principles for which we exist today. I'm grateful for God's work through Thomas Jefferson in crafting perhaps the greatest document in human government history, our Constitution, Declaration of Independence. And what a tremendous mind he has, this Thomas Jefferson, one of our forefathers, and yet he ends his Bible at the sepulcher, sealed with a stone. The problem that we have is I think people need a little more than just seeing the miracle. People need a reason to believe. Would it be all right this morning if I give you a reason to believe? If you could just open your heart and open your mind this morning as we look objectively at the scriptures, I'd like us to look at this miracle at the empty tomb. And you say, aha, but you said miracle. And how can I listen objectively if I already know where you are going? I'm just looking at the message and the text here of who Jesus is and what he did. We find the miracle in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. I've highlighted this for you to remember for a few moments from now. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. There are so many obstacles right here in Matthew's account. There are soldiers that have been appointed to keep watch at the stone. At the time of Mary's arrival, we find there's an earthquake. The stone rolls away, which is a miracle. We find the angel sitting on top of the stone, which is a miracle. We find the message that Jesus is risen, a miraculous announcement. A miraculous reality is that the tomb is empty and Jesus is not there. There are so many miracles or aspects to this miracle in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, that we have to look at how the disciples processed the news, because the message was for the women to take the message that Jesus is risen and he's not dead and he's no longer there. The disciples' response is this. We read on in verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run and bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And the disciples respond as witnesses of the resurrection, that Jesus is not in the tomb. He's alive. He's living. He's breathing. He's talking to them. They see with their eyes. And as they hear the words and the message of Jesus, they fall at his feet and worship. And then what does Jesus do for his disciples? He tells them, go and tell the others. Meet me in Galilee. There's going to be more people that will see me. the disciples' response to the news leads them to a place of worship. They see the same thing that another group sees that we're going to look at. And what I find with the account in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 12, is that the Gospels do not end at the cross. The Gospels do not end just at the empty tomb. It's Jesus was alive. The story ends. Jesus has more ministry and more instructions to give to his disciples. As we continue to read on in Matthew 28, we see the official response, though, that is crafted in response to the disciples' response to the news that Jesus has risen. Look with me in verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole them away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The crucifixion did not end the issue with Jesus for the chief priest, for the Pharisees, for the scribes who had denied Jesus. The crucifixion creates a larger problem. And what is the official response? They purchase the testimony of the soldiers placed at the tomb, who brought news that the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen. They purchase their testimony. In the event that these men would be held accountable for their dereliction of duty, because their whole purpose was to sit at a tomb, the place where a dead man sleeps, and make sure that no one comes in, that no one moves a stone, that no one steals the body. They were placed there for a purpose, and they have failed miserably. And the chief priest promised that if trouble should come your way, we're going to go to bat for you. We're going to support you. We'll persuade the governor. And then this is the official response. Just keep telling that story over and over and over. The disciples came and stole him away. You were bested, but we'll work through those details. The approach is to bury the truth so that the truth goes away. Have you ever had a moment in your heart when you were confronted with the truth? And looking at the truth, you were brought to a place of conviction where you felt like, I've got to act on this. I feel overwhelmed. There's so much guilt. I feel like everything that I have done, and I say feel, I realize that my feelings are misleading me. I'm emotional right now with the news, that the message of the fact that I have done something wrong and the guilt that I feel. I've got to do something about it. You have two responses, right? You do something about it to find relief, to find forgiveness, or you ignore the truth and barrel down that broad path of destruction by saying, you know what? I've chosen the path that I want to choose because this is more fun, this is more enjoyable than being right with God. The official response is making a choice, but making the wrong choice. So when you and I read Matthew chapter 28, what's my personal response? What's your personal response to Matthew 28? The resurrection is the one miracle in the Gospels that cannot be dismissed. Every miracle that's recorded in the Gospels is there for a purpose. What Jesus is doing, revealing himself to his people, fulfilling scriptures. Unequivocally, when we look at miracles, sometimes we think, well, that's not part of my story. I don't understand what he's doing here, and I just don't get it. But the resurrection, the story, the truth of the risen Savior, the tomb that's empty, the risen Lord, is one miracle that cannot be dismissed. Because if Jesus is dead, and the story ends at the empty tomb, or the filled tomb, I should say, everything that Jesus said throughout all of scriptures are just really good morals to live by, which is what Thomas Jefferson's objection to the Christianity was. It's become something more than Jesus intended, and we just need to follow the morals, the principles that Jesus encouraged. And if Jesus is dead, then his words are morals that should be followed, and this is just a good teacher whose story ends in tragedy. However, if Jesus is alive, his words are true. And that means that he is who he claims to be. We've been looking at two possibilities for miracles. Either believe or don't believe. But what if the issue with Jesus were bigger than just two choices? For centuries, theologians have been working through the problem of Jesus and the obstacle of Jesus. There are three conditions that people look at when considering who Jesus is. Either he is a great deceiver who intentionally, maliciously has worked to deceive the world. Or Jesus is deluded. He's incredibly crazy, thinking himself to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and he has these grandeurs. He is insane. But the third, that Jesus is who he claims to be, that he's divine. I'd like to look at the words of Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. When you look at Jesus, you see God. Jesus is the Savior. If his words are true, because he's alive, if he's alive and his words are true, then what he said about himself is true. Jesus reveals himself as the Savior. And he doesn't just use his own words. He asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, this is the question that every person must answer. Do you believe Jesus is risen? And it's a position that if you do nothing, automatically you've already made a decision. Because unbelief is the default response. Unbelief is the response that does not take Jesus as Messiah, does not take Jesus as Lord, believes that Jesus is either deceiver, that Jesus is deluded, but that he's not God. Don't even know anything about it. I've never heard anything about this Jesus. I remember the first time I knocked on a door here in Alamance County and someone said, listen, I'm just going to cut you off right there. I've heard about this Jesus. Sometimes we say his name on our house, but it's not usually favorable. So I'm just going to bid you good day. And I thought to myself, wow, to live here in Alamance County, never heard who Jesus is. And by God's grace, he's planted churches all around in the area that proclaim the truth of Jesus. It's because unbelief is the default response, and faith is what requires action. Are you convinced that the resurrection is real? I look around the room and I realize I'm preaching to the choir. But what if I could give you another reason to believe the resurrection of Jesus? We looked at what Jesus said and what others have said about him. In John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, we find Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? In reference to being born again. Jesus answers and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak of what we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The resurrection is the event that we point to as the hope for our eternal life. That it's not a life that we just go to the grave and that's the end of the story. We serve a risen Savior who is alive. And his promise of everlasting eternal life is there at the resurrection. As the life that Jesus has, we too as his believers receive. That the grave may claim us once, but the grave will not hold us. Because we are claimed by the blood of Jesus and we will be risen also with him. In a future resurrection, when we look at the cross and we look at the tomb, we see that Jesus died for me and that Jesus rose for me. The message of the gospel has a personal connection to it. The message of the gospel has to have that element of my personal. It's not just believing in classes. Well, Jesus died for all the people of the world and that's good enough for me. And I do believe that that's good enough for me, that Jesus died, that you can talk to men, women, boys, and girls here in our community. And you can tell them that Jesus died for them and you would not be lying to them. To tell them that Jesus rose again for them and you would not be lying to them. Yes, Jesus rose, and yes, we do believe in the resurrection. But it's not reconciling what Jesus did for other people that makes a difference in my life. It's what Jesus did for me. And the gospel has to have a personal connection for it to have a personal application. It was my sins that put him on the cross. And for my faith, he rose for me. Which leads us now to look for that other reason. If you need another reason to why the resurrection is true, why the resurrection is real, look around you. I'm looking at a room of people whose lives have been touched and changed by the gospel. It's what he did for you that encourages me, but it's only freeing when I accept what he has done for me. So what's the right response to the miracle, to the obstacles at the tomb? Well, deny Jesus. Do not accept what he did. Don't even talk about it. Just ignore it. Go away and live your life. Eat, drink, and be merry because this is all there is. But that is a position of a whole lot of faith. That's a whole lot of unbelief. It's faith in the wrong object. It's faith in right here and right now. And in this moment, the evidence of the resurrection is written on the hearts and the faces of those in this room. It's written on the pages of Scripture. It's written on the lives of believers throughout the centuries who put their faith and trust in Jesus, and that denying Jesus is not a satisfying answer. Sure, church is a place where people oftentimes feel hurt, or there's terrible memories that they have that they just can't get past. But I want to tell you something about this place where we're at this morning as we stand outside the empty tomb. It is the place of all hope, and that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is risen, and that our hope is not in vain, and that we can have forgiveness, and we can have assurance this morning, and we can have our joy renewed in the risen Savior. Don't deny Jesus. Do as the disciples do, worship at his feet. Our big idea this morning, the resurrection requires a response. Do you know that doing nothing is a response in itself? That doing nothing is the one response that just comes automatic, and yet it's the one that leads to destruction. It's the one that stumbles, that does not believe the resurrection. But the one who values Jesus most lives most. And we look at the empty tomb and we stand today with renewed and fresh hope that the grave does not end the journey for you or for me, because Jesus has promised everlasting life for all those who put their faith and trust in him. Not what we do. It's not in being good. It's in trusting Him. By turning from our sins to our Savior, asking Him to save us, He gives us everlasting life. And the response to that is to worship every day. I'm glad you're here. I hope you're back next week. I'm not making an apology for talking about Calvary or the resurrection. But I stand here today and say that what happens here in this room right now is not just for right now and next Sunday, but an everyday relationship with Jesus. He's a wonderful Savior, and He's our risen Lord. May this be our prayer. Lord, I take You at Your word as my risen Savior. This has been the Andrews Memorial Baptist Hour. And before we go today, friend, I'd like to ask you life's most important question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible makes it so very clear that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in fact, because we're sinners, we deserve hellfire judgment. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. He died on that cross, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ paid your debt. And why? Because He loves you so. The Bible tells us, but God committeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's His gift to you. The Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Himself told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not call on Him today? You can pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to pay the penalty for my sins. But I believe that You died in my place and You rose again to pay for my sins. Lord, I believe and I trust in You alone to be my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sin to You, Lord. Thank You so much for dying for me. Now, please give me the grace and strength to live each day for You. Friend, if we can be of any help to you, please let us know. You can call us on the telephone at 336-228-7801. Or you can join us in person for one of our worship services at 301 West Elm Street in Graham, North Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. You can also watch our live stream online at andrewsmemorial.org. I hope that you'll be able to join us again on this station next week at the same time. Friend, remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. At Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, loving our God and loving our neighbors.